I'd like to read with you tonight from the Gospel of John, John chapter 10. We're going to take up a reading there in verse 1, somewhat of a lengthy reading, but it'll be the basis for our lesson this afternoon. I didn't get to say how much I appreciate the opportunity this morning to be with you all, to worship with you once again. It's great to see you all and to be with you. As usual, you have wonderful singing. You have a house full of great people. You've always been some of my favorites in the brotherhood, and so I appreciate very, very much being able to be with you today. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this: "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, and to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the sheep shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and he careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and there shall be and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." The people of God have always been called his sheep, as it were. David called them the sheep of thy pasture in Psalm 79 and verse 13. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And when Micaiah warned of Ahab's death, he said, "I saw Israel as sheep scattered upon the hills, as sheep that have not a shepherd." 1 Kings 22 and verse 17. And now Jesus takes that same guardian relationship and refers it to the kingdom of heaven. Very briefly this afternoon, I want to talk to you about the fold of God. Before we study, though, we need to pray. I'll ask you please humble while we do. First of all, I'd have you note this afternoon that when Jesus uses this parable or speaks this parable, he speaks pointedly about three things. Number one, the fact that he was going to be the good and the only shepherd of his sheep. Notice, if you will, in verse 11, the Bible reads like this and says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, that seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep." All the others who had come before to set themselves as the leaders of God's people had not been good shepherds. They had been thieves and robbers, Jesus points out. For instance, the scribes and the Pharisees who had set themselves over the children of Israel were people who taught their own private doctrines and required men to keep them. You know what they were doing? They were robbing God of his people. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 3, the Bible says, "All therefore, whatsoever they bid you do and observe, that observe and do. But do not after their work, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." And so here's what these scribes and these Pharisees had done. They had set themselves up to be authorities concerning God's law and God's word. And in essence, they had come between God and his people. They had tried to guide the people away from God, beginning to tell them of their various doctrines and customs and practices they were going to have to keep, or they would not be in fellowship with God, and they would
not be able to come to the synagogue there to read or hear the word of God. You know what these were? They were thieves and robbers. And Jesus said, all who ever came before was not the good shepherd, but I am. The leaders of Israel of old had been those same kinds of people. In Ezekiel chapter 34, as well as Jeremiah chapter 23, God pointed out that these people were men who had allowed God's people to wander away from Him. They had wandered off into idolatry and unfaithfulness, and the leaders of Israel had done nothing about it. As a matter of fact, there were times that they were the ringleaders. And here's what Jesus said. All who ever came before were thieves and robbers, but me, I am the good shepherd. Jesus pointed out that He was going to be the one who would guide and take care of and protect His people. The scripture goes on to tell us this as well. When Jesus spoke about this thing, He said, and other sheep which I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now here was the second part of what He was teaching. Not only was He going to be the good shepherd, He was going to be the only shepherd. While in times past there had been men who stood, as it were, between God's people and God, that was not going to be the case anymore. Christ was going to be the leader of God's people, and He alone was going to be the one to guide them and to take care of them and to show them the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, the scripture says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. Ever and ever. Amen. Again in Ephesians 1 and verse 22 He says, and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Jesus then was going to be the leader of God's people and the leader of God's children, if you will. He was going to be the only and the good shepherd. But I want you to notice how He talks about this. Whenever He talked about the fact that these people that would follow Him would be a sheep or a people who knew His voice. In John chapter 10 and verse 2, the scripture says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. You know what Jesus is talking about? When He talks about this idea of a sheep fold, as it were. As I understand it, there were many times under the care of these shepherds that these sheep were brought in, and usually in the fall, whenever the weather started to decline, they didn't stay out in the fields overnight anymore. They began to bring their sheep into the fold. Now, many of these shepherds, when they would come in, there might be three or four of them who kept all their sheep in this fold. Y'all know what a fold is. It was an enclosure where these sheep could be kept at night. We use today cattle pens or lots to keep our livestock in. In that day and age, it was called a fold. Now, I understand that at this place where you would enter into this sheepfold, there would only be one opening to go in, and usually they didn't put a gate in there. Now, we believe in gates. You know, if you're going to keep livestock in our society today, you have to build a gate so when you put them in there, you can close the gate behind them. They didn't do that. Here's what they did do. They would take a young man, a porter, and they would leave him in that gate hole. And I'm told by authorities that he would sleep in that gateway all night long. Now that's intriguing. That's why Jesus says that the man who comes to steal, he had to climb up some other way. He couldn't get past the porter because the porter knew the shepherd. And the porter knew who could come and get the sheep. But even more than that, Jesus said in the morning, the porter opened it to the shepherd, and he goes in and he gets his own sheep, for they know his voice. That's interesting to me. They know his voice. You know, I've read about this, studied about this, and being around livestock, it was interesting to me to think about how it was that animals could connect to the voice of their owner. These sheep knew the voice of their shepherd. Now, I've never owned any sheep. I don't own any sheep. Wouldn't own any sheep. They tell me a lamb's born. Well, we've had some show sheep. A fella told me one time a lamb was born looking for a place to die, and I think he's right. First year we owned sheep, we brought the first one in, turned him out in his pen, and in 2 minutes he was dead, deader than a hammer. The first thing this wife got him playing into a gate, and that was the end of him. We put him on a plate, of course. But the fact of the matter is, there is a familiarity between these animals. I've had horses off and on through the years, and right now I've got a team of mules. And it's interesting to me. I've got an old Molly mule that when we first got her and brought her home, she was real suspicious. She wouldn't have anything to do with you. You had to pin her. I didn't know if you was going to hitch her up to do anything. But after a while, she got to know me and the kids, and everything got to be all right. And sometimes after dark, me and the children will be out on our ranger checking on things, maybe finishing the chores. And we'll come down the road along the fence there in the pen where she's standing, and she'll see that ranger coming, and she'll throw her head up, and she'll snort just like a deer, you know, just kind of blow and run sideways. And I can step off that ranger, leave it running, leave the light shining on her, and I can step off that ranger and start talking to them like everybody. Of course, I speak to my animals in Choctaw. And I say, "How'd it go? Chip-a-chip my money." And you just see the whole change in her disposition. She just melts. You know why that is? She knows the voice of the master. She knows the voice of the shepherd. She knows the voice of him that takes care of her. That's a familiar relationship that Jesus is talking about here. That shepherd could go in there. One man I read after said it was not uncommon for a shepherd to walk into this fold, and as he milled around in there to speak to his sheep, maybe calling them by name, and when he walked out, only his sheep followed him. Everybody else's sheep stayed in there. You know what Jesus said? It's because they know the voice of the shepherd. Now here's the comparison he's using for us today. The fact of the matter is, those who belong to Christ know His voice and His voice alone, and they only follow Him. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the Scripture says, "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." Here's what we find out. Jesus Christ, here the apostle puts out, was the most recent means by which God spoke to men, by which God would reveal things to men. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he went on to say, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have learned, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also, bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and the divers miracles, and with gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Get this now. The apostle said, we cannot escape so great salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord, and then was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. What's he talking about? You've all got a friend in your life who's full of news. Y'all know that person. Every time you talk to him or her, they've got something new to tell. They've got some little nugget of news that they've come up with that they want to tell you about. Likely as not, you've got another friend much like that person who, when you talk to them, they're always full of news too. But that person, a little more sketchy. And so whenever they tell you something, you know what you do? You find somebody who can confirm it. I got a neighbor like this. He comes down two or three times a week. He's the kind of fellow that on Saturday morning he goes and sits in the coffee shop till about 9 o'clock. And then right before the feed store closes, he runs by and picks up a little feed for his kettle. And then on the way home, he stops by the house and visits with me. And he says, "I had to go down and get a little feed." Now really what he's saying is, "I had to go down and get a little gossip." And so he starts telling me about this one and that one, what this one said, what that one did, what place sold, who got married, who got run off, who got shot at, who bought what, who sold what. And I learned a long time ago that when he comes by the house and begins to speak, I've got to let everything that he says go just like that. Because the minute I let everything he says go just like this, I'm going to get in trouble. So you know what I have to do? Just as soon as he leaves, I have to call somebody to confirm what he said. Here's what the Apostle Paul is pointing out. Jesus Christ first taught these great and wonderful lessons. Those who heard him began to repeat these very things, or they began to confirm these things that Jesus had taught. Does that mean that they were vouching for Jesus? No. What it simply means is that they were preaching or teaching the same things that Jesus taught. These men then in turn would take these things and they would write them down into a book that you and I have today to read and to study. And that's why the Bible goes on to tell us then in Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, "Forasmuch as many have taken hand to set forth an order declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And so here's what he says. What I'm doing is I'm writing down these things that these apostles have taught us, these things that they heard and saw of Jesus Christ, that Jesus taught, and they are now teaching. These are the very things that I'm teaching. And so we have today the voice of the shepherd contained in his written word. If you're ever going to know the will of God, if you're ever going to know the will of Christ, the only way you're going to do that is by knowing his word. Knowing his word. Y'all ever get tired of hearing that? You ever get tired of your congregational preachers getting up here and saying, "Study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, right? Divide the word of truth." Y'all ever get tired of that? You ever get tired of a preacher coming through and saying, "Study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, right? Divide the word of truth"? Y'all ever get tired of a preacher? Let me tell you that. Tell you something. Sometimes I get tired of saying it. Sometimes I find myself going over it 3 or 4 times during a gospel meeting. You know why that is? You can't overemphasize the importance of studying the Bible. You can't overemphasize the importance of reading the Bible. You can't overemphasize the importance of knowing the Word of God, because you're not going to know the voice of the shepherd if you don't know the Word of God. It's just the way it is. Jesus said, "My sheep know me because they know my voice." Because they know my voice. If you're ever going to recognize the word and the will of God, it's going to be by understanding the Bible. I run into people from time to time and say, I don't study the Bible very much. Not like I should. I hear that phrase all the time, I don't study like I should. What that means is I don't read the Bible very much, and I don't intend to read the Bible very much, but I don't read the Bible like I should. Well, let me tell you something. You'll never be the productive child of God you can be until you know his book. That's how you know the voice of the shepherd. I never forget one time they used to tell stories. I used to collect stories about the old preachers. I still do, but we're running out of them. They're about all gone. Some of the stories I hear today about the old preachers compared to the stories that were told to me by the old preachers don't quite match up, because time has changed, memories have changed, people have changed. Many years ago, Brother E.H. Miller was debating a fellow in Oklahoma, I believe it was in Oklahoma City. He was debating a fellow. The brother that told me was from Oklahoma City, and he was an eyewitness. And he said this man kept trying to embarrass Brother Miller, old Southern preacher, kept trying to camp out on the idea that Brother Miller wasn't educated enough. He said Brother Miller didn't know the Greek word for a particular word they were debating in debating the communion. And he got up there and he wrote this word on the board. And he said, "Brother Miller doesn't know if that's a Greek or a turkey track." And he said Brother Miller got up there and he got ready to answer, and he walked up, he looked at that word, he turned around, he said, "I'll tell you one thing, that's not a turkey track. And I'm going to tell you how the Word of God is. You may not directly pick out quickly what a false doctrine is, but you'll pick up quick it's not the Word of God. And that's what matters. That's where it starts. The more you study, the more you're going to learn what is the Word of God and what the Word of God teaches." And I'm going to tell you, brethren, we're entering into a phase right now in our brotherhood where it is vital for you to know what the Word of God says. We're very quickly getting to a point, much like the denominations and the digressive brethren around us, we're quoting scholars and quoting experts and quoting knowledgeable men is almost as valuable as quoting the Bible, and that's dangerous territory.
What you need to know is what the Bible says. And if you want to be safe from error, if you want to be safe from false teaching, if you want to be safe from the thieves and the robbers that intend to steal men from God's fold, you need to know the book. Because only then will you know the voice of the shepherd. But then too, Jesus said, not only am I the good shepherd, but I'm also going to be the door. I'm going to be the means by which men will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just like that porter who slept in the doorway there, who gave admittance into the fold, who let the sheep in and released the sheep, as it were, Jesus Christ was going to be that door. He was going to be that porter. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about that he was going to be the means by which a person could and would be saved. Get this now. Jesus taught men that in order for men to be saved, they must believe in him. In John chapter 8, verse 24, he said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Jesus taught men that they must repent of their sin. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, he said, I tell you now, that except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus taught men that they must confess him before men. Matthew 10, verse 32, he said, whosoever shall confess me before men, and will also confess me before my Father which is in heaven. And Jesus taught men that they must, not could, should, may, or might, but that they must be baptized. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. Why is that so important? Because that's the figure of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul said that those who are baptized in the death of Christ, they're buried with him, and they rise to walk in newness of life. It is a figure of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind. This person then obeys the words of Jesus Christ, being baptized into a figure of his death. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who was it who died to see that men could be saved? Jesus Christ. Who is it that explained the plan by which men could be saved? Jesus Christ. Who is it that added men to the kingdom of heaven? When they obey this gospel of Christ and are baptized into the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's Jesus Christ. And so here's what he says. I'm the door. I'm the means by which men will enter into this fold. I'm the means by which men will enter into this kingdom of God. But finally, and very quickly, I want you to note this too. Jesus went on to say, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. John 10 and verse 16 says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus now unequivocally promises the uniting of all men in his kingdom. There's a lot of speculation about who these other sheep are. Who are these other sheep? Some say that referred to those who are yet to obey the gospel of Christ. Some say, well, what that refers to is the tribe down in South America to whom the angel appeared. And when the angel appeared, he revealed to them the word of God and gave them those golden plates from which we received another will and testament of Jesus Christ. Some people say that really that doesn't refer to that at all, but it refers to the Gentiles who were excluded from the kingdom of God. And I think that's the right answer. What Jesus here was talking about was the fact that now these Jews were having a chance to learn about the kingdom, but the Gentiles had never had it. They were excluded under the first testament. And thus the Bible tells us in Matthew 10 and verse 5, Jesus sent his apostles under the first commission to preach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Matthew 15 and verse 24, the Bible says that the earthly work of Jesus was limited to Israel. But now, Jesus was going to expand the kingdom of heaven, not just to these Hebrews, but to the Gentiles as well. That's why he told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As a matter of fact, this is the subject of promise. Hebrews 2, or rather Hosea 2 and verse 23 says, "And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people. And they shall say, Thou art my God." God had made a promise many years before, and that is the fact that the Gentiles were going to be brought in and enjoy the mercy, the love, and the blessings of God. The Apostle Peter would write after that over here in the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and say, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, that had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Isn't that interesting? Peter quotes directly from the book of Hosea. And you know what he tells these people? You're the people that Hosea was talking about. You're the people that Hosea was writing about. You're the people that God made this promise to. Now, who they were? They were Gentile Christians. They were Gentile Christians. They were Gentiles who now have obtained the mercy of God. They were Gentiles who at one time were not the people of God, but now are the people of God. And that's what Jesus is talking about. The kingdom was not going to be restricted to the Jews anymore. It was going to be open to all men, Jew or Gentile. Now, every once in a while, I run into people, especially those who want to defend denominational doctrines, and they'll say, "Well, you know, he's going to bring the other sheep in. I know y'all believe this baptism for the remission of sins. But, you know, Jesus said he's got some other sheep out there. Obviously, they're not part of this, and he's going to bring them in." Obviously, that's the rest of the denominational world. They're believers, too. And God's going to bring them all in. We're all going to be part of the same fold. He's going to unite all the believers. Well, there are two problems with that idea. Either this is the plan by which men are saved, or Jesus Christ is a bald-faced liar. That's your first problem. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Which tells me, if you're not baptized for the remission of sins, you cannot and will not be saved. If you're right, the people out here who can recite the incantation of a sinner's prayer are a child of God, just like a person who's baptized for the remission of their sins, then Jesus Christ didn't know what he was talking about. Because Jesus said, you've got to be baptized. Now, either Jesus is right or the denominations are right. I don't know about y'all, I'm going to stick with Jesus. He's been right about a lot of other things. Let his word be true, though every man liar. The second problem, of course, we have with that is the fact that it doesn't fit the context of the work of Jesus Christ. And it doesn't fit the context of the New Testament or the Old Testament. The ancient promise was, those who are not a people are going to be brought in. The promise in the New Testament was for these apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The fruition of that promise is found in the book of Acts, when the Ethiopian eunuch obeyed the gospel, the house of Cornelius obeyed the gospel, and the apostle Paul said, "Seeing then you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles and encompass the Gentile world, preaching the gospel of Christ, baptizing men and women for the remission of their sins, thus making them a part of the fold of God." Now, I can find book, chapter, and verse for that. And I'm going to stick with that. That's the truth, my friends. Jesus said, "I'm going to bring them in." And these Gentiles became a part of the fold of God. Finally, we're going to be done on this particular point. Jesus said, "There shall be one shepherd and one fold." One fold. Contrary to popular belief in the world in which we live, the kingdom of heaven has never been spoken of in a subjective manner, nor has it ever been spoken of in a plurality. It has always been spoken of in the singular. get this now. In Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus Christ uttered a number of parables concerning the kingdom of heaven, he said this, verse 31. Another parable put him forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, is the greatest among herbs, and becometh the tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. You know what he did? He took a seed. He sowed it in the field. Matthew 13, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in a field, which the man, when he hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field, a treasure in a field. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, in verse 47, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that is cast into the sea and gathereth of every kind, which when it is full they draw to shore and set down and gather the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world, and the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them in the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a net. You know what Jesus taught? One kingdom. One kingdom. It's like a pearl. It's like a net. It's like a treasure. One kingdom, one kingdom, one kingdom, one kingdom, one kingdom, one fold. I think the teaching of Jesus Christ in this particular chapter becomes glowingly clear for us if we're completely honest with ourselves. Christianity today cannot be viewed in a detached and indifferent manner, for it is structured in a way in which it is either uniquely and absolutely true and completely right, or it is grossly wrong. Now that's what Jesus points out here. Either Christianity is absolutely true, or it is completely wrong. He points out that he is the only shepherd of his people, giving no room for anyone else to be a leader of his people. That he is the only means of salvation, making no room for anybody else to be a savior or for any other saving plan. And that his church is the only one to be a member of, making no room for any denomination or any other religious group. For many years, the Church of Christ have been chided as being the people who think they're the only ones going to heaven. That came detractors from the kingdom of heaven. It came because many times there were ecumenical movements in which countless religions, I should say denominations and various religious groups, wanted to join hands with the Church of Christ, or rather wanted the Church of Christ to join hands with them. We'll swap pulpits, send the Methodist preacher over here, and you can send your preacher to the Methodist church out, or to the Presbyterian, maybe the Presbyterian run over to the Baptist, maybe the Baptist run over to the Assemblies of God, and what we'll do is we'll all get all our preachers together once a month down here at the Waffle House, and we'll have a Bible study and have all the religious leaders get together. Whenever we get ready to have a revival in town, we'll get all the preachers together and let them all preach sermon about, and we'll all work together. And we need to get all our preachers together to study together to have a great movement of God in our community. Years ago, preachers of the Church of Christ say, no, thank you. The reason they'd say no thank you is because all of these religious groups were teaching a damnable doctrine for the plan of salvation. And come the ringing word, y'all think you're the only one going to heaven, don't you? Our brethren get all tipping and say, oh, well, I'm not here. I don't know that. Well, I'll tell you what, folks. Next time they pull that on you, ask them to explain this. Explain this. Jesus Christ taught that the kingdom of heaven is either complete. completely right or completely wrong. It's not one among many religions. It's not one among many denominations. It's not one among many different beliefs. It is his fold, and either it is completely right or it is completely wrong. Or he says, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my sheep, lay down my life for my sheep. How are things with you this afternoon? You're not a Christian? Why not become one today? Why not obey the only plan of salvation which saves men from their sins? Believe in Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and today be baptized for the remission of your sins. We beg you come while we stand and sing.
God is calling the prodigal, come without delay.